I never tire of preaching 1 Corinthians 15. It is meant to be for our great encouragement, because the last verse of that chapter, verse 58, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So if we want to be strengthened in our faith, if we want to be strengthened in our work for the Lord, we want to be strengthened in preaching the gospel, a great grip on this whole chapter about resurrection should be taken hold of. Like all learning of the scripture, usually a little bit is added to another bit. So it may be you'll see this afternoon something you didn't see before, which will encourage you. First of all, think of how you are now, your body. How well you are, how fit you are, how young you are, how old you are. Just think of yourself. That would be the good starting place to understand the scripture. And we'll come to verse 36. Now it was asked, how are the dead raised up? And Paul answers as if that was a silly question, really. They should have known the answer. But he then goes into great detail in making sure that we know. And he begins with the fire. Now, because I was evacuated as a boy of 9 and know about these things from then, I find it fascinating, and did when I was first converted. But this is how he explains it. When you're planting a crop of wheat or a crop of oats, you begin with a seed. And a seed doesn't look a bit like the finished article. And not only that, you have to be prepared to lose it, bury it, and not see it again for a long time. Indeed, if the weather's unkind, you may lose all your living. But the picture he gives is that our body is like a grain. It is not now as it's going to be entirely. Now, of course, if you plant a wheat seed, you get a stalk and you get a piece at the top with perhaps 100 seeds on, but it actually doesn't look like the one seed you started with. But it does reproduce seeds, and in the sense that it will be our body, though our body is in this world and suffering and decaying, nevertheless, it will be in the glory, recognizably our bodies. We'll recognize one another. We'll recognize Christ. So that's where he begins. And then he says, now, we're all different people. We have different gifts. We don't look alike. We're human. We look alike in that sense, but not individually. And he says, well, now, it's God's choice, the body that we have. He's chosen that we should be human beings on this world. There was no other type of world. We waste a lot of money trying to discover one. But God gives to the wheat, and he gives to all things, a body according to his pleasure. And every seed has its own body. Now he says, although human beings are made of flesh, not all flesh is the same. There is flesh, for example, of men, flesh of beasts, flesh of fish. It's different because I know people who don't like fish. Flesh of birds. It's all flesh. It's all created by God. But it's the thing that Paul is showing is it's not what it shall be. And then he says also about the bodies that God has made and how wonderful they are. Bodies celestial, that's bodies in the heavens, planets, sun, moon, stars. And he goes so far to say, one star even differs from another in glory. Maybe further away, it shines brighter, who knows what all the details are. I don't know all about it. I haven't found anybody who does. I actually wrote to Stuart Burgess once and said, can you explain for me what are the sweet influences of the Pleiades? He couldn't. We don't know what influences each star may have upon this world that we give. But there are bodies that God has made. And our body is one of them. And God has made it, and he's made it for his choice. And he's made it for us to express our being. And then when he said there are all these different glories of the moon and of the sun, and he says this is exactly what resurrection is like. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it is what the seed was planted for, what we were born for, what we grew up for, what we learned for, what we achieved, what happened to us in our older age. It was because we were made for all these things that the resurrection from the dead has its full effect. Now, he says, when you die corrupt. Now, that could mean that we die as those whose bodies shall disintegrate, they'll rot away. But it also might refer to the fact that we have done things that are not morally right and can be said to be corrupt in that sense. And of course, when we die, we might not remember all the things we've done, but the things which the body has done are there in that body. And so Paul says, now our bodies are sown in dishonor. That is to say, they are placed under the ground, like the seed, which is buried for a while and then rises into a new form. So just like a bare grain of seed is buried, so this corruptible body is buried. But it's not the end of it. We don't say a final goodbye when the coffin goes down into the grave. Or, of course, if there are our ashes which have been burned. But our dead, the resurrection of the dead, is the sowing of our bodies that are imperfect, impure, and the raising of them where they cannot be anything other than perfect and can never be destroyed, can never decay, can never get worse. I don't know if it's fair to say can only improve. How we get to glory is probably how we'll stay. But it'll be a wonderful experience all the time. But there is this, we are sown, laid in the earth as creatures who've done things wrong. And we've grown old. We're not what we were. Minds have failed, bodies have failed, memories failed. But when we are raised from the dead, it'll be more wonderful than it ever had been. We are sown in corruption. We are raised in incorruption. And then we are sown in dishonor. There may be that some people in times past have been sown in a pauper's grave. It may be that we are sown and we'll always be remembered for a particular thing we did, a particular dishonesty, a particular crime, or whatever. It's never left us, however much we have been pardoned, there are those who've never forgotten it. We are sown in dishonor. All our past, though pardoned by the Lord, is still therefore part of our fallen body nature. But though we are sown and buried in dishonor, we are raised in glory. That'll all be done with. The bad reputation, the evil thoughts, the things we did that were wrong and had effects on others, they'll all be gone. And we'll be raised in newness of life. Not just mere newness of life here, which is wonderful, but in a glorious, permanent state of honour. And perhaps the easiest to understand, when we die, we are sown in weakness. Weakness. I'm glad we don't have to get to heaven by walking or something. We'd never be able to make it. Because when we die, our capacities are failing. And finally, fail. We are sown, we're buried in weakness. We will never have been as weak in our lives as at the moment of death, as at the time when our bodies are taken to be buried. But our bodies will be raised in power. However weak they were, they will know more power than they ever knew before. Power to live. Power to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Power to love others. Power to converse with others in the glory. Power to exist forever. All compared with the weakness of our death. There's no dignity in dying. God doesn't allow that. We can take a little bit of the pain away. But the last moments, perhaps of imbecility, perhaps of Alzheimer's for a number of years, perhaps you look at a saint who was once your husband or your wife, and you can't recognise them. Or if you can recognise them, they're not the people they were. They do things rashly, they say things, you don't know how they picked it up. It's the devil's putting it into their mind. But we're weak when we die. But we're raised in power. This is a wonderful thing to look forward to know will be true, and to encourage us in our work. There is a natural body, he says, and there is a spiritual body. But in order to be raised into a spiritual body, first of all, we've got to be natural. We can't be like the angels, angelic from beginning to end. We're born human beings. We therefore will sin. And then it is these very bodies which shall be made for heaven. And then he goes on to say, now flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our bodies will be made, and they'll be recognisably us, but they won't be quite the same. They won't need to function the same, and they won't in many ways be made the same. So he uses the expression flesh and blood. But then he goes on to say, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So when we go to be with the Lord, all the things that ever spoiled our lives will have gone. Gone forever. We'll be blameless. We'll be unreprovable. However you want to look at it, these are the most marvelous things that we have in resurrection because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul concludes. He says, I'm going to show you now a mystery. Something that has not really been understood from before the foundation of the world. He quotes from Isaiah, but nevertheless, on the whole, this whole thing was not understood. He says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You remember that the disciples, when Jesus said that Lazarus was asleep, thought that he was just slumbering. But Jesus used that expression of being asleep as meaning dead. And that's what the meaning is here. We shall not all sleep. but we shall all be changed. So when the Lord comes back, there'll be a generation of believers that is alive. They won't sleep. They'll go straight to be with the Lord from their state. They'll be changed, but they won't sleep. They won't die. But the same changes will happen. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I've been thinking about that change. We shall be made new. Those who are alive at the time shall, from their living bodies, go through all these changes. And those who've gone to be with the Lord earlier, their souls will come down, and from those bodies will be the changes that will be made. But the scale will be massive. Every single believer, and then every single person who's alive at the time. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And as if that wasn't enough, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long do you spend writing an essay? A bit of homework. And yet the Lord will do for each one of us individually that marvelous thing of taking us from being dishonorable, sinful men, women, boys and girls, to be with him in glory in the twinkling of an eye. Massive when you think of it, isn't it? Absolutely massive. The scale is massive. The extent of the change is massive. The result in our lives will be massive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It has its downside, because it's when the Lord returns that we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But you see, there won't be even a split second to be converted. If you're not a believer when he comes, he will come for his own, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will restore them and take them. But conversely, there won't be time for any unbeliever to be changed. Can't suddenly say, I repent. Won't be time. Twinkling of an eye. Quicker than I can say, twinkling of an eye. Quick. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, the word trump there is not short for trumpet. It means the sound that a trumpet makes. I know we often say about bands, don't we? Oompa, 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 oompa. And the word trump actually refers to the noise that the trumpet makes. So here you have, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of that trumpet. And then Paul says, for the trumpet shall sound. Be a trumpet of alarm to the unbeliever, be a trumpet of call to eternal life to the believer. The trumpet shall sound. That's a tremendously eerie thing. The Lord returns, and whether we're awake or asleep, wherever we live in the world, when he returns, we'll instantly know it, and we'll instantly be changed. Can you imagine that noise? I remember the air raid sirens in the war. But can you imagine the last trump? The sounding of a trumpet that every single living creature will hear instantaneously. Have you ever been to or listened to a recording of a football match and the singing of the national anthem? It comes across to that side of the ground. It's behind the path at the front of the ground. But it won't be like that in the last trumpet. Absolutely simultaneously, the world over, the trumpets will sound. And the trumpet is the call to the dead to awake. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So more marvelous still, not only will every living creature hear the trump of the trumpet instantaneously, but the dead will hear it. The dead will actually hear that particular sound. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. And a trumpet will do exactly the same thing in that day. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, we've heard that word corruption and corrupt twice already. But the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means no longer ever possible to be wrong, to do wrong, to sin, to think sin, to be afraid, anything like that. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. And then this little bit at the end. I always think, I love the song of the chaffinch. The chaffinch has that little ending bit which goes up at the end. And here, Paul says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will be changed. The dead need not be afraid of dying in Christ. The dead won't miss out on anything. Remember, the Corinthians were afraid that those who died had missed the Lord's return. And Paul's answer to that was that they will have their preeminence, their priority before those who are still alive. They will meet with the Lord in the air, and then so will the living people. So the dead shall be raised incorruptible instantaneously. And then Paul talks personally, and we should talk personally to ourselves. This corruptible, meaning me, shall put on incorruption. I will. Paul means himself. This corruptible, this man whose body is going to die, this man whose body is going to decay, this corruptible, me, my name, Paul, I wrote the letter, this corruptible must, there's a necessity. A believer knows it's going to happen. The whole word of God, the whole promise of God, God's whole nature depends upon it. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that's me again, that's Paul again, that's you and I again, but thinking about our mortality, thinking about our dying, thinking about our running down. I hate to make you all feel old, but I read somewhere that you begin to decay once you're about 20. I don't know how true that is. It probably is true. But this mortal, this one who's going to die, this one whose destiny is to die, must put on immortality, life forevermore. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then? So, when this corruptible, that's me or Paul and you, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is a quotation from Isaiah 25. It's a quotation from Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. That's echoed in Revelation 21. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. So, the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. It'll be the last enemy that any one of us faces. It'll be the last enemy that any unbeliever faces. It'll be the last enemy that the world faces when death shall be destroyed. And when all these things happen, that we've been given immortality, that when we've been given incorruptibility, when we've been changed in the twinkling of an eye, when we've been made like Christ, the fulfillment of the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory, will have happened. There are those who spend their lifetime in bondage, says the Bible, through fear of death. But death is going to be engulfed by the victory of believers, or the victory imparted to believers, given to them. Death is to be swallowed up in victory. That is the end of death. Unbelievers, death will be swallowed up, but it will have its own defeated. It's only in Christ that we have the victory. And when we die, if we're not believers, we die defeated, but there'll be no more death. Only an eternity of hell. But from the believer's point of view, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. If it's engulfed, it's gone. In the scripture, as for example in the story of Sisera, but it's not the only example, there is sometimes in the songs what is known as a taunting. And here we have it. Death is addressed as if it were a person. It's personified. Oh, death! It's thy sting! Have you lost it? Do you think you've won? Everybody will be out of your reach. There's a mockery here, a taunting. O grave, where is thy victory? The grave in which the dead are raised. Have you got them forever? Have you got the bodies forever? Even the bodies of believer? Can you stop them being raised? It's only a Pyrrhic victory. It's only a temporary victory. It isn't a victory worth having. O grave, where is thy victory? But, he says, there is power in death. The sting of death is sin. And of course, the strength of sin is the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But if it doesn't, it just makes us guilty. But thanks be to God, who gives us, the believer, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death will not have the last word. The grave will not have the last word. Defeat will not have the last word. But victory in the Lord Jesus Christ will be the thing that echoes into our lives for the whole of eternity. We are victors. We are more than conquerors in Christ. And it doesn't matter how we seem now. There's going to be a massive change. And the most massive part of it will be massive when our souls are taken to be with the Lord, if we die before he returns. But the most massive part of that is when we're called to rise again from the dead in Christ, never again to decline into the state with which we've all been familiar. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, but he does it through our Lord Jesus Christ. We owe it all to him. And because of that, we may be steadfast to the end. We may be unmovable not persuaded otherwise. We may be abounding always in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we know that nothing we do in the service of the Lord is in vain. And for those who can't do things anymore, the doing, nothing we do is in vain. The prayer that we offer when we can't do anything else is not in vain in the Lord. Everything we do in this world, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, has its significance, has its success, has its victory, and of course, has its reward from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Aren't these marvelous things? Could we do without them? Once we've tasted of them? Could we do away with Easter Day? Well, I suppose we could do away with the day, but never with the accomplishments of that day. The rising from the dead, following the death on Calvary. And may there be those on this world, on this earth, who celebrate the Lord's victory until he comes again. Amen.